Welcome, everybody. My name is Andy O'Rourke. Glad to have you here. Whether you're in person, online, as James said, we're glad you're joining in with us in worship and in this worship through the Word of God that we're in now. You know, I'm really not this type of person, but have you ever, yourself personally, or known somebody that did like one of those extreme type diets? You know what I'm talking about? Like, could have been a 30-day cleanse or a more radical diet where you eliminated bread or eliminated sugar, or those haven't gone well. But maybe you've done that. Maybe you've known somebody that has done a diet like that. Well, you know that there's the person that says they're doing it, right? But they don't 100% do it. Maybe they have some cheat days, etc. But then there's the other person that is disciplined. And they stick to it, they're rigid, they're all in, they're committed to it. There's the person that talks about it, and then there's the person that actually does it and follows through with it. Well, it's similar in regard to churches. When you think of being on mission, living the mission, there are churches that talk about mission a lot, and maybe agree with the mission that Jesus has entrusted to us to make disciples, to invest in people, to multiply the gospel, to be about spreading the word of God throughout the world, inviting people to Jesus, pointing people to Jesus, who maybe acknowledge it, talk about it, but then there are churches that are living it out, doing it, not just talk, but action. Well, we're talking about a church on mission today. What does that look like? Actually, the next 2 weeks, we're talking about what it looks like to be a church on mission. And if you've been with us the last several months, we've been going through the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is all about mission. It's all about the mission of God, the mission of the church, the mission that Jesus is accomplishing through his Spirit, through his church. And in the book of Acts, the author Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke, he gives us a historical account of the spread, the expansion of the gospel in the first 30-ish years or so after Jesus' resurrection. How the church grew, how it spread throughout the entire Roman world and then beyond that. Well, in the book of Acts, the mission of the church, it's launched in chapter 1 when Jesus ascends to the right hand of his heavenly Father. He rises into the clouds after his resurrection. He gives some last words to the disciples. He goes to be seated in power and authority on high at the right hand of his Father, saying that one day he's going to come again in the same way. And we live today waiting, anticipating in the hope of that day of Jesus' return. That launches the mission, and then in Acts chapter 2, you have the dramatic miracle of the day of Pentecost, where there's many people gathered in Jerusalem, the disciples, the apostles, and Peter preaches to a crowd, and the Holy Spirit descends. There's people speaking in tongues, other languages, fire, tongues of fire, it says, and thousands, literally thousands of people become followers of Jesus Christ on that day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Now, you continue on through the book of Acts, and you see the church and the gospel spreading just as Jesus said it would all the way back in chapter 1 before he ascended to the right hand of his Father. He said, you're going to be my witnesses with the power of the Spirit, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, surrounding geographical regions, and then to the ends of the earth. This gospel is going to spread, and we see that. In chapter 7, as you continue through the book of Acts, we have the first Christian martyr, the first follower of Jesus to die for their faith, a guy named Stephen. And with that martyrdom of Stephen, quickly comes a persecution in Jerusalem of the followers of Jesus. A persecution, a great persecution, and it pushes them out of the city, out of the regions of Jerusalem, and they start spreading, they start scattering. And God, through tragedy, a tragedy of suffering and persecution in the lives of his people, of his church, he uses that to even further spread the message about Jesus, accomplishing that Acts 1:8 mission. Now you keep going in chapters 8 through 11, where we've been more recently, and you start to see not only the gospel going to Jewish people and them becoming followers of Jesus, but to non-Jewish people, men and women, Gentiles. And Luke lays the groundwork, a foundation for the gospel going to all people, breaking down ethnic barriers and boundaries between both Jew and Gentile, which, let me tell you, was a radical thing in this day, just as breaking down barriers between peoples is radical in our day as well. But we have a guy named Philip preaching to people in Samaria, Samaritans, and to an Ethiopian on a remote dirt road who comes to follow Jesus. We have Saul, who's dramatically converted on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And then Peter, most recently we saw Peter in chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11, who preaches to a guy named Cornelius, a Roman military commander, and his household, Gentiles, and they all come to faith. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, they come to faith, they become followers of Jesus. The gospel continues to spread. Now, take a look at this slide, and you can see this. This is a graphic of Palestine in New Testament times, and the asterisk with the circle around it, that's Jerusalem. And these other asterisks all around are the places where we've already seen in Acts the gospel spread, where it's Peter preaching, whether it's Saul converted, whether it's Philip preaching. And you can see how it's moving geographically out beyond Jerusalem in a sort of concentric circle. Now we're going to follow that next ring of the circle as we move into Acts 11 in the story of a church called Antioch. So the climax of chapters 8 and 11 in the book of Acts is this church that gets it, that gets the mission. They're living out Jesus' mission described in Acts 1:8, the gospel going to the ends of the earth in this city called Antioch. Now, the church in this city of Antioch, they happen to be in a church that is one of the first one really to reach largely Gentiles, and a church that is diverse, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And as you observe how the book of Acts unfolds, it becomes apparent that Luke is holding up this body of believers in the city of Antioch and that church there as an example of a church that's living out the mission. He could have highlighted many different churches as the gospel was spreading, but he highlights the church in Antioch to say, hey, here's a church that gets it. Here's a church that is living out the mission that Jesus has given. And the principles that we see in this church in Antioch, these were principles that influenced us and guided us here at Antioch Community Church to name our church that 13 years ago when we started this community, when we planted this new church, these same principles. Here's the path that we're taking this morning. We're going to immerse ourselves in the story of the church in this city of Antioch in Acts 11, verses 19 through 30. And then we're going to conclude by looking at some applications and some principles that God would have us live out today as a church on mission. We're going to continue that, do that this week, continue that next week, looking at Acts 11. So there's four main scenes in this narrative in Acts 11, 19 through 30, as the gospel expands and grows in this ancient city of Antioch. Let's look at the first one. Unique ministry at Antioch and divine blessing. Look at verse 19. Luke writes, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Now, remember, I mentioned that persecution that came as a result of Stephen dying in chapter 8, verse 1. That's what Luke is referring to here, the persecution that scattered believers outside of Jerusalem, and they went all different directions, and they were preaching Jesus. But it says that of those scattered ones, there were many of them that were just proclaiming the gospel to Jewish people. They were proclaiming the gospel to people like them. They weren't going beyond that to those that were different to them, especially to Gentiles, and really not reflecting totally God's heart for all nations, all peoples, right? But verse 20 focuses on this subgroup of those who were scattered beyond Jerusalem, And some of this subgroup, some of these believers that were scattered through persecution, they end up in a city called Antioch. Now, Antioch was called the third city of the Roman Empire. Pretty large city in its day, about 500,000 people or so, scholars think. Very diverse place, culturally, religiously. It's a strategic city in the Roman Empire, on trade routes, etc., a large city. Now, what was so unique about these believers that end up in this city of Antioch as they're scattered through persecution? Well, what does the text say? It says they're intentionally proclaiming Jesus to Hellenists. What does that mean? Not Greek-speaking, non-Jewish people. Gentiles, Gentile pagans. They are speaking and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of how you can be saved from your sins through faith in Jesus to people that are different from them. They're crossing over that barrier to proclaim to Gentiles. This is a new thing. This is a new thing because we've seen individuals do that. We've seen Philip. We've seen Peter do that with Cornelius. But we've never seen it to this scale with an entire group of believers intentionally spreading the word, the good news of Jesus to Gentiles. Now we see this in the city of Antioch. In verse 21, what does it say? The summary that Luke gives. The hand of the Lord was with them. There was divine transforming power in that proclamation of the gospel. So this group of scattered believers in the city of Antioch, they're living out the mission. They're proclaiming the good news of Jesus to people that are not like them, to Gentiles. So you have both Jews and Gentiles becoming followers of Christ, being incorporated together then into a church family in the city of Antioch, a new body of the people of God. God's hand is mightily at work. The work is being blessed. It's the beginning of a church on mission. What happens next? Look at the second scene. Barnabas arrives in Antioch and sees the evidence of God's grace. Verses 22 through 24. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So news about what God is doing in Antioch travels 200 miles to Jerusalem, 200 miles south, reaches the church in Jerusalem, and they respond by sending more troops, sending help, and they send a guy, a leader named Barnabas. We met him way back in chapter 4, verse 36. He was a Jewish guy. He was from an island called Cyprus, and his nickname was Son of Encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. He was an encouraging fellow. Well, how does the text tell us Barnabas responded to what he saw? He gets there to Antioch, he sees what's happening, and he sees the evidence of God's grace, and he rejoices. He praises God for what is happening, and he urges these followers of Jesus to remain faithful to the Lord, continue the work they're doing, keep up the mission. And then verse 24, look at the summary. As Barnabas comes, a great many people were added to the Lord. People continue to come to faith in Christ, Gentiles, Jews, in the same body, in the same church family. But pretty soon, Barnabas realizes, wow, I need help. I need help with all the good things that are happening here. So he needs to get help to equip these new followers of Jesus and ground them in the gospel. That brings us to the third scene, verse 11. Barnabas and Saul team up together to teach the disciples in Antioch. Look at verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus, a city about 100 miles away, to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The first place. First place we see in the book of Acts in the history of the church where followers of Jesus are referred to Christians, known by the title of the name of the one they follow. So Barnabas goes, because of all the ways God is blessing, the doors he's opening, he goes to get a guy that he knew, Saul, who came to faith back in chapter 9, but went back to his hometown to escape some persecution and be grounded in his faith. He goes to get him, brings him back, and they team up together for a whole year to train these believers in Antioch, to ground them in their faith, to equip them for ministry, for service. And there's another summary then in verse 26, where the Antioch disciples were first called Christians. Now look at the last scene, the fourth and last scene in this Antioch story, verse 27 through 30. Disciples in Antioch team together to help fellow believers in Judea. So Luke tells us, gives us another snapshot of something that happened in the life of this church family. Look what he says. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So we don't know exactly how much time has passed, right, between verse 26 and 27. We're covering a few years here, at least 1 to 2 years, because Barnabas and Saul were there for a year working with the church, right? So we don't know how much time has passed, but here is one instance of something that happened in the life of this church. A prophet, someone that predicts the future, named Agabus, he visits the church from Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit leads him to predict a famine that is coming, and preparations that need to be made, and what they do, look what happens, verse 29, look how the Christians respond to that news. They take a collection of money, of resources, and the disciples give voluntarily as they have means in order to send relief to Jerusalem. I mean, very similar to what we've seen here this past year with the community care fund that we've established, collecting money voluntarily, people that would give as the Lord led them so that others can be helped through that. And out of that money that has been given through the community care fund, we've been able to help people that many that are not part of Antioch, many in the city of Minneapolis and even beyond in the neighborhood, the money for the grocery pickup that we're doing every week, that's funding that as well. So this is a similar thing, a benevolence fund that they use, except they don't have electronic giving. So Barnabas and Saul actually have to take the money bag physically 200 miles to Jerusalem, and that's what they do. It was delivered by Barnabas and Saul to the Jerusalem elders. Now, just as a side note, Paul refers to that visit that they made in Galatians 2, if you want to read more about that, Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10, where they delivered that relief fund to those that needed it. So a snapshot of generosity, really, in the life of this church that is living on mission. Well, let's talk about some applications, because there's many as we look at this story of the church in Antioch. From this narrative in Acts 11, the church in Antioch, we can observe several marks of what it looks like to live as a church on mission, what it lives like to live as a church that has been entrusted with the mission that Jesus has given us of inviting all types of people to the life-changing power of Jesus, the life-changing way of Jesus Christ. We live in a different culture than first century Antioch, obviously. So when we look at a passage like this, we're not trying to recreate first century culture necessarily, but we're looking at principles. We're looking at what God wants us to see with these timeless truths in the text, what God has communicated through the inspiration of His Holy Spirit, through an author like Luke, and what does He want us to put in practice in our lives? What in our day, what can we apply from what we see here? To live as people on mission, as a church on mission. What marks of a missional church can we observe from the Antioch story? We're just going to look at a couple today and then a few more next week. But let's look at the first mark of a church on mission. First of all, a church on mission embraces God's heart for mission. And we've been talking about this the last couple weeks as well. but it begins with embracing God's heart. A God, the God of the Bible, who is a missional God. Missional is part of his character. It's part of who he is. He's a sending God. He's a sending God. He took the initiative to step into his creation, to send his son, Jesus, into this world, taking on human flesh, fully God, fully man. Like, God did that. He's the one that reached out to us, right? We love because he first loved us. We were running the other way in rebellion and defiance against him. But God is a God of mission. And Jesus, the sent son, the son on a mission, sends us, his followers, on mission in the same way that he was sent by his father. We see that thread all through the Bible, Old and New Testament. Well, there's something different about this church in the city of Antioch that is embracing God's heart, reflecting God's heart. And there's something different when you see a church that isn't just talking about mission, but actually doing it, actually living it out. It's intangible a little bit. You sense it. You sense that there's life here, right? There's spiritual vitality here. It's the vitality and the life that is happening and the growth. It oozes from every corner of the church. There's something different. A missional church, it's not driven by having a lot of programs necessarily, doing a lot of activity, but being on purpose, being intentional, being laser focused with what Jesus has called us to do and who he has called us to be as his people. The result of a church that embraces God's heart is just what you see at this church in Antioch in Acts 11. There's grace, there's transforming power, there's divine blessing. God is blessing this work. He's opening new opportunities, new doors for mission, for ministry. And Luke wants us to see, hey, here's an example of what that looks like. Here's one picture of what that looks like. Antioch's spiritual life, fruitful ministry, and the overall success that you see, it's directly related to sharing and embracing God's heart. Getting on board with what God is doing and where he's going. Their agenda was God's agenda, in other words. What would it look like? What would it look like if we viewed mission in our lives or in the life of our church as not just as an activity that we had to fit into our schedules, right? Like, oh, one more thing, I've got to have some mission time. But if living on mission, what if that permeated everything that we did? What if that was the way that we approached all the normal everyday stuff that we do in our lives, whether it's work, recreation, family time, time with friends, time with our church family, whatever it is. All of those things, we viewed them through the lens of living on mission that Jesus has entrusted to us as his disciples. That's what we see in the book of Acts, and that's the picture of what it looks like to live on mission we see in the New Testament. Well, you can think about that corporately as a large group or individually, right? Becoming a church on mission, where does that start? It starts with individuals. Me, you, every single person embracing God's heart. Every single person seeing themselves as a vital contributor to the mission that God is advancing in the world, as having something to offer, which, by the way, every single one of us does. Every single follower of Jesus Christ does have a key role to play in God's story. Here's my challenge to you as I look at this passage, and to me as well. Don't simply only be a consumer Christian. Don't just be in this in it for you, right? What can I get out of it? Having my needs met. Now, there is a time and a place for asking, what needs do I need to have met in my life, right? But what can you give? What can I give? How can I contribute? How can I serve? That's a much better question to ask. And actually, you know what happens? As you do that, as you engage with your life in the mission of God, you actually get a lot of your needs met, right? It's amazing what happens. View yourself as a vital contributor in the mission through Antioch, because you have a ton to offer. Okay, let me talk about for a second, take a little tangent and have a little family chat together, okay? Just imagine we're in a living room or a coffee shop with our masks off so you could like see my face. That'd be great. So there are things, in this past year, there are things, man, it was 1 year ago, this weekend, that we had an annual celebration, that we talked about goal for the year and initiatives for the year. And then the next week, actually, my family went on vacation to Arizona to see my wife's mom that is down there for the winter, and like everything just fell apart in like 3 days. It wasn't much of a vacation, and all you guys were all back here in the midst of the world blowing up. But that was a year ago. And here's the thing. Whenever life drastically changes for a year, right? Whenever routines and patterns and habits get changed and shifted and reshaped in our lives, you don't just flip a switch and things go back to how they were, okay? Habits don't change overnight, right? If everything drastically restriction COVID restriction-wise opened up, if everybody all at once was vaccinated, if the world was just, boom, back to normal the way it was right now, we would still have patterns in our lives that would be very difficult to reverse and change. Okay, that's what I'm telling you. So, myself included. So, over this past year, what has happened? Okay, there are healthy patterns that have happened in our lives. There are patterns from this last year that should stay around. But there are also in each of our lives, I'm guessing, and I'm pretty sure, as I look at my life, there are unhealthy patterns from this last year. Ways that I have been shaped and pressed into a mold of where I don't want to be and where God doesn't want me to be. Things that need to stay and patterns that need to go, okay? And I'm talking in terms of in order to engage on mission that Jesus has given us, okay? So here are some examples. Here's what I'm talking about. One thing for me personally and for my family, a pattern that was healthy and that needs to stay is intentional family time. I mean, it was kind of forced upon us, right, with being locked down in our own homes. But one of the blessings of this last year is we got probably more time together as a family than we may ever have for the rest of our lives in a focused way. Marvel movie marathons or whatever, you know, that's one example. But healthy family time, the importance of intentional family time, that's a pattern that we want to stay. But there are other patterns in our lives that need to go. And what happens if we don't pay attention to intentionally reshaping the habits? They stay there. They probably get worse, right? You have to, in order to change a habit, to change a pattern, you have to intentionally steer the ship the other way, okay? So things like maybe unhealthy eating habits from this past year, maybe unhealthy drinking habits from the past year, maybe TV, maybe you actually wore out your remote because of your Netflix binging, whatever it is. Maybe it was an unhealthy habit of isolation from people, right? Now, part of that was forced upon us and that we entered into for the health and safety of our society, right? To distance from people, to limit contact, to not gather in crowds for a season. But one of the things I think we saw this past year was, it was like driven home and made clear was, we've been created for in-person human relationships. Like, we've been created by a God who is relational, and we need other people in our lives. Like, we need relationships in our lives. And over the past year, in terms of our church family, we made the best of it, right? We invested in live stream equipment. We did things virtually. We tried to stay as connected as we could. But here's what happens. Here's what happens. As things begin to open up More and more, as the vaccine gets rolled out more and more, as people are comfortable, maybe people that are at risk or they're close to friends and family that are at risk, as there's opportunity and the freedom to do more in-person things, we have a year of patterns. We have a year of habits of not doing a lot of in-person things. Like, for instance, attending a church service in person, right? We haven't been over for the last year of over 40% of our attendance before COVID in person, okay? Now, in order to change habits and patterns, you have to be intentional about it. Because I don't know about you, but being forced to isolate and then making things easier and more comfortable during that time, comfort, if left comfortable, we easily slip into being lazy. And we're overwhelmed with life or whatever it is, and we don't want to re-engage. And it's the thing that we need the most. So what I'm telling you is, myself included, you have to intentionally engage again as things move forward. And they're going to look different. But if you don't reshape and intentionally address patterns and habits that are unhealthy, they'll stay unhealthy. They'll stay unhealthy, okay? So in terms of engaging in the mission of Jesus, let's evaluate, ask ourselves the question, what unhealthy patterns in my life from this past year maybe need to be addressed in order to better contribute to God's mission through His church, through Antioch, this church family, if you call it your home. We have to intentionally reshape those habits. And it's probably going to take another year to reshape habits that have been formed over a year. Okay? So it's not overnight, but you have to be intentional about it. Second mark of a church on mission. And by the way, if you want to talk more about that, I would love to talk with you about that on a side conversation. Second mark of a church on mission. A church on mission engages all types of people with the gospel. That's where we've been the last 2 weeks, with Peter and Cornelius and the gospel going to the Gentiles. This great gospel work that God has accomplished in Antioch, it began with a remnant of scattered believers. Scattered by persecution, but they were courageous enough, they were radical enough, they were missional enough to proclaim Jesus to people that were different from them. What a great reminder for us to take the gospel to all types of people, to go outside of our comfort zones, to live the gospel, to speak the good news about Jesus to people that are different from us. Because God's heart, God's purpose, it's to redeem a very diverse group of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Diversity is beautiful to Him. The story ends that way if you look at the book of Revelation. A multitude of people worshiping Jesus from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So that's the story of the church in Antioch. We're going to continue looking at some marks next week of a church on mission as we go deeper into that story of the church in Antioch there. But let me just ask you a question as we close. What's your biggest takeaway from today? I want you to think about that. Of the things we've talked about, of what you've seen in the Bible, maybe the things that God is impressing on you, convicting you, encouraging you with in your heart right now, what's your biggest takeaway? Don't let it die here when I stop talking, when you leave here. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Lord, we want to be changed by You. And Lord, we pray that You would continue the work that You have begun in our lives, those of us who know You personally, followers of Jesus Christ, through faith, embracing You as our Lord and our Savior. Lord, You've promised to finish the work that You've started, and we pray that, Lord, You would do that in our lives. Reshape us. Help us not to be molded and shaped just by our surroundings and our environment, but, Lord, to be intentionally shaped by Your Word, by Your Spirit, by the community of Your people. Lord, we want to reflect You in every area of our lives. Lord, help us to be individuals and a church that are living on mission for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.